Well, let's return to Luke's Gospel once again this morning, and to the 18th chapter, and to just three verses in the middle of this 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Jesus is speaking to the crowds who are following him as he makes a journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he will be betrayed, and he will be crucified, and he will rise again and then ascend into heaven. And he has set his face firmly towards that plan and purpose of God in saving sinners and bringing them into new life and new hope. And in this conversation that he's having with the people, hearing them and their questions, looking at them, watching them, observing how they behave, knowing their hearts and what they're thinking inwardly, Jesus has been explaining what a real disciple of his looks like. He's been talking about what a disciple, what a follower of Jesus Christ is like. And in the last section that we were looking at in chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14, we observed that the disciple of Jesus Christ, the follower of Christ, is a humble person. He's a humble person. He's not arrogant. He's not proud, he's not conceited, he's not full of himself and how great he is and how good he is and how obedient he is and how religious he is or any of that, but he takes a careful and sober look at himself and he concludes that he is a sinner who falls short of the glory of God and needs mercy and forgiveness. That's what a disciple looks like. A humble person with a sober self-assessment. And then we read these words. Luke's writing to Theophilus and he says, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So Jesus is saying, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Jesus, is like a child. He's like a child. Okay? That's what this passage is all about. But in what way is he or she like a child? That's a question we need to ask, because if you read about this passage in commentaries, or perhaps you've heard sermons on this passage as well, they'll often talk about it being a picture of humility. While humility may come into it, I'm not convinced that that's the main point of what he's saying. Because, well, to be honest with you, I don't find many children humble. Not really. I mean, they may be in a stage in life where they are vulnerable and they are weak and they are dependent, and all of those things may be true about them, so we would perhaps say that they're in a situation of humility because of where they fit into society. they don't have power, they don't have strength, they don't have authority or any of those things. So in a sense we could say that, but if we're talking about humility of heart, that actually is not something that is characteristic of children. Children rather want to be praised, don't they? They want glory, they want honour, they want to be noticed, they want to be seen, they want to be thanked, they want to be rewarded. They think they're worth it. So I don't think it's humility that Jesus is driving at here when he says that we are to be like children, that his disciples are like children. So in what way are his disciples like children? And I think that what he's saying to them is that his disciples are like children in their acceptance of truth. In their acceptance, their simple trust, particularly their simple trust in those who have power and authority over them. Now he's talking about little children here. How little? Well, the first word that Luke uses in this passage, they were bringing even infants to him, means babies. It's a Greek word that means the very young, usually. But there are exceptions to it. And one of those exceptions is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Timothy is Paul's writing to Timothy and talking about his youth and the fact that from an early age he was taught the scriptures. But implicit in that passage is that Timothy was taught and understood, was taught and was able to respond to what he was being taught. So while this word that Luke uses, saying even infants, even babies were being brought to him, it's a slightly broader word than that leads us into that stage of early childhood where there is understanding of what is being said, what is being instructed, what is being claimed. And so, Jesus here is saying that a child hears and believes. They hear and they believe. Now, as a child grows older, they may be a little slower to believe. Why is that? Well, you see, they've learned that not everyone is trustworthy. They've learned that not everyone does tell the truth. They were told that Santa Claus was real. And that idea was totally shattered at some point. And that has taught them not to believe everything that they hear. And as they grow up and get older in life, increasingly they are untrusting of people because, well, they've been let down too often. They've been told too many lies, too many falsehood, too many fairy stories that once seemed so real and believable to their young minds, and they've become disappointed not only in the fakeness of the fairy story, but they've become disappointed in the people they thought they could trust. Now what Jesus is saying is, forget the older child who has been conditioned to unbelief. Think about the little child who naturally, instinctively hears what is being told them by someone older and wiser and believes it and trusts it and holds on to it and hopes in it with a basic simplicity of acceptance. And Jesus is saying that's how his disciples are to be. They are to be like little children. Like little children, not believing every word. No, they're to weigh things up, certainly. But every word that comes from God is to be believed. Because he is trustworthy. Now there are some questions I want to ask as we work our way through this text. I've given you the fundamental point of what Jesus is saying here when he's likening his disciples to little children. They are like children in their simplicity, that is, in their simple faith in God, in their simple trust in God's word. But there are questions I want to ask, because all of this that Jesus is saying here has to do with the kingdom of God and who is in the kingdom of God, isn't it? That's where he concludes here. Truly I say to you, here's his application of this illustration. Let the children come to me, don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it. So the kingdom of God is at the forefront of what Jesus is saying. So my first question is, who may enter the kingdom of God? Who may enter the kingdom of God? And while it isn't explicitly stated here, the very circumstances in which Jesus is teaching his disciples this point, this lesson, the circumstances tell us that anyone may come to Christ. That anyone may enter the kingdom of God. Luke says they were bringing even infants to him. And we would say, well, what's the problem there? We love our babies, don't we? We treasure our babies and our little ones. And we dote over them and we sacrifice for them and we want to include them in our family lives and in our activities as far as we're able, because children are precious to us, aren't they? But it wasn't always so. And in the culture in which Jesus is speaking these words, children, actually like women, weren't really that great a thing. A necessary, well, I was going to say evil, but perhaps that's going a little bit too far. Remember the prayer that I quoted last week? The Pharisee's prayer. God, I thank you, you did not make me a woman. Well, they couldn't very well say, God, I thank you, you didn't make me a child, because they had been a child. They'd grown up, though. But that was the attitude that they had. Children were worthless. Children were, well, actually, they were a burden to carry. Until they started contributing to the household, they were a burden. They weren't necessarily seen as precious. Maybe potentially precious, but not yet precious, because they weren't contributing. They were like leeches that just kept sucking and didn't give anything. And they are like that, aren't they? But they can come to Christ, Jesus is saying. Let them come to me. This worthless section of society who were seen as a burden to be borne for a few years, let them come to me. I'll take them on my knee. I'll lay my hands on them. I will bless them. Anyone can come to Christ. You little ones here this morning, you can come to Jesus. He doesn't say to you, oh look, you know, when you're a little bit older and you've got something to offer me, when you can do something for me, then I'll welcome you. Then you can come into my kingdom. No? Jesus says, come now. Come into my kingdom now. Come into my kingdom today. I'll welcome you even if no one else does. I will count you as precious even if no one else does. And so the same principle flowing out from this welcoming of the infants extends to the worthless woman as well, whom the Pharisee was so thankful that he wasn't one of them. Women are welcome. So many women followed him around and ministered to him, we're told, took care of him, and he took care of them eternally. And slaves too, you read letter after letter after letter of Paul's, and he's addressing the slaves in the churches. We read earlier a section in which slaves are particularly addressed because they're welcome into the kingdom of God, welcome into the church of Jesus Christ. Anyone can enter the kingdom of God. And indeed, the biblical emphasis is actually on the outcasts. It's on the underprivileged. It's on the downtrodden. It's not on the great and the influential and the people with power and authority. Who are you? Paul writes to the Corinthians. Well, there were not many wise among you. Nor many mighty, nor many rich. Jesus himself actually said it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Anyone, even a rich man, can come into the kingdom of God. And if we think that someone can't come, then we're almost certainly wrong. In our interactions with people, if we think that someone, this person, there's no hope for them, we're wrong. If someone comes into our congregation and they don't seem to fit, they fit the kingdom. For everyone is welcome into the kingdom of God. And that leads me then to my second question this morning. If everyone, anyone, may enter the kingdom of God, how ought they to enter the kingdom of God? How can they enter the kingdom of God? How do they come into the kingdom of God? And this is the main point that Jesus is making here, isn't it? Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. In other words, to enter the kingdom of God, you must come like a child. And as I said earlier, in what way as a child? In humility? No, that's not what he's talking about here, but in simplicity. With this simple trust and dependence upon God. A simple trust in God. God calls people to himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Come to me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. Come to me. And the child says, yes, I'm here. I'm coming. And the disciple says, I hear. I'm coming. We come to the one who invites us, and we hear the words of invitation, and we trust the words of promise that he will lift us up and carry us through the problems and difficulties of our lives. He will graciously supply all of our needs, and he will bring us into his presence in glory. It is a simple trust in the Word of God and a simple dependence upon the goodness of God. It's not a coming to God that asks the question, what must I do to gain eternal life? It's not about what I do. It's not about what commandments I keep or don't keep, what rituals I perform or don't perform that makes the difference to whether I get into the kingdom of God or I'm excluded from the kingdom of God. What matters is my trust in God and my dependence upon God. Now, this implies a certain measure of understanding, doesn't it? When Luke says they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, that is, that he might bless them, Jesus responds and says to his disciples who are pushing them away or telling them not to come or at least trying to get them to stay away, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. He is saying to people like these little ones who hear and believe what they're told, who are so dependable and in their dependence trust in the ones who care for them. That's the kind of people that the kingdom of God is made up of. It's not made up of self-confident people. We saw a man like that last week, didn't we? The Pharisee standing by himself and praying, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. He was confident in what he was doing. He was independent of God, not dependent upon God. Whereas that tax collector who stood off at a distance cried out to God with head bowed and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've got nothing. I've got nothing to claim. No tithes to buy my way into heaven. No fasting to try and wangle my way onto your good side. I'm a sinner. I come empty-handed. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Taking the word of God. Trusting in the grace of God. having heard the gospel, responding to the gospel, believing the word. Paul talks about the need for the word to be preached in Romans chapter 10. How will they call on him of whom they have not heard? So there's implicit in what Jesus is saying is that they are hearing a message and responding to it. They are believing the word of God. They have a simple trust in that word. I made reference earlier to Paul's second letter to Timothy, where he writes to Timothy in chapter 3 and in verse 15. Verse 14, he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood," it's the same word that is being used here, "childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He's heard the word, and he's believed the word, and he's come into the kingdom of God through simple trust in the word of God. A sense of his need and dependence on God, and simple trust in the promises of God. That's how a person enters the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying here. Such a simple thing. In other words, there's nothing to do except believe. To believe the word of God and the promises of God. To trust him. Now there's a third question I want to ask as we draw to a conclusion. What prevents them from entering the kingdom of God? Anyone can come into the kingdom of God. Anyone. The lowest, the most underprivileged, the outcast from society that everyone looks down upon. Even they can come into the kingdom of God. And it's such a simple thing. Simply to take God at his word. To believe God. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. You take him at his word. So what prevents them from entering the kingdom of God? Why is it that so few enter the kingdom of God? Well, the problem here is that people are being hindered. Isn't it? They're being hindered from coming to Christ. Here they are, these mothers bringing their babies and little children to Jesus that he might bless them. And the disciples are shooing them away. "Go, go, go, go. He's too busy for you. He's got more important things and to have a little child sitting on his knee. He's teaching us. He's busy. Go away." They're shooing these little ones away. And Jesus sees it out of the corner of his eye, perhaps. He calls over to his disciples, "Let the children come to me. Let them come. Do not hinder them." This is a command with clear authority. Do not do this. Desist. Allow them to come. Don't hinder them from coming. For to such as these belong the kingdom of God. To those who, with simple trust, will accept my word. That's who the kingdom of God belongs to. And people don't enter the kingdom of God because they're prevented from entering the kingdom of God. This was one of Jesus' criticisms of the religious leaders of his generation. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 52, he speaks a woe upon the lawyers. For you, he says, have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. The Word, the law of God, the sacrificial system, it all spoke to the people of God's compassion, of God's forgiveness, of God's provision of an atoning sacrifice for their sins. And the lawyers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders should have had the key that unlocked the truth of those daily symbols in their lives. But they didn't unlock them. They didn't teach the people, you can come to God in repentance and faith, and he will forgive you for all of your sins and cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And the people are coming, but they're being pushed away. They're being hindered from entering in to the kingdom of God. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians and in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. They were hindering us from preaching the gospel. People couldn't come into the kingdom because people aren't born into the kingdom. People aren't miraculously translated into the kingdom apart from the message of repentance and faith in God. They have to believe something. They have to believe the word of God to come into the kingdom of God. And Paul is saying people were being hindered because the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, was being hindered. When he writes to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1 and in verses 6 through 9, he says this: I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are running to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. People are being prevented, they're being hindered from coming in to the kingdom of God because they are being told a false gospel. It's not a gospel of truth. It's not the word of God that is being faithfully communicated to them. It is an invention of man that is hindering people from coming into the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. They are there. They are wolves masquerading as sheep, and they prevent people from entering the kingdom of God. So others can hinder people from entering the kingdom of God. But then there's something else that can hinder people from coming into the kingdom of God. It's something I alluded to earlier in my message. And that is a growing mistrust of others. And an inappropriate independence. Jesus said, it's of such as these little ones that the kingdom of God is made. Such as these, the little ones, the ones who hear and believe, who are told and trust. That's the kind of people who make up the kingdom of God. It's not the ones who have heard too many times lies, falsehoods, and have learned not to trust. Growing up, the child begins to doubt rather than believe, to question rather than to receive. And that becomes a hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. Our human relations begin with trust, but it's trust in flawed people. It's a trust in people who make mistakes. It's a trust in people who sometimes deliberately make lies, tell lies, other times inadvertently do so, or break their promises, or through their own weakness or changing circumstances are unable to follow through on their word and bring disappointment and heartache and an increasing skepticism and unbelief. That's the world we live in as we grow from infancy through childhood. But what we need to remember is that when we come to God, He's not like our human fathers, who are weak and imperfect. He is the perfect Father, and He is totally trustworthy. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and in verses 4 through 8. When the goodness and loving kindness of our Saviour appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. This is trustworthy, Paul says, because it is a message that has come from God Himself, who is perfect and who is true. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, we read these words. I give them life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. God is able. He's able. And those who come to God through Jesus Christ must come believing He is able and trusting in His promises with a simple childlike trust. God is perfect. So the message of Christ in this passage is a call to a simple, uncomplicated trust in God. Now, yes, it's one that grows. Timothy didn't stay as a little child, learning from Eunice and Lois, his mother and grandmother, hearing them read the scriptures and explain it to him. He didn't stay as a little child. He grew. And as he grew in knowledge and understanding and faith. He grew to maturity. Paul says in his letter to the church in Ephesus that it is the purpose of God giving pastors and teachers to the churches, that the church may grow together in maturity. Paul is concerned about Christians who remain infantile in their understanding. There is to be growth. But Jesus' point is that this growth, this maturity, is built upon a foundation of simple trust in the Word of God. It's anchored, you see, in God and who He is, rather than in ourselves and who we are. So anyone can come, can't they? Anyone can come into the kingdom of God, because it doesn't depend on who you are. It depends upon who God is. And His word is true and reliable. And His strength is powerful to save. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word and for this simple illustration of a childlike faith in You. We pray, Almighty God, that You would help us, each one of us here this morning, to trust in You with this simple faith that takes You at Your word and believes that You are able to do all that You promise to do for us. I pray that the children here this morning may trust in Your word and come into the kingdom of Jesus Christ and know His love, His forgiveness, His power at work in their lives, that they may live for Your glory all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.